Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for that truth. Lord, that we can always count on the fact that you love us. Lord, you didn't just say that you love us, just didn't talk about it. Lord, you did something so extraordinary, so remarkable, so mind-blowing that we can never, ever put our minds around it, that you love us, that you came and you died for us. Sinful as we are and were, Lord, knowing that there will be days that we would reject you, there will be days that we would not follow you. There are days we would break your heart. Lord, you still love us anyway. Lord, though we look forward to the day when we're able to, Father, stand before you and know and experience your love in an incredible way. But in the meanwhile, Lord, would you help us to know and experience that love here and now? Lord, to walk in that truth. Lord, that your love is amazing. It is truly, it is steady. It is never changing. It is solid and true. So Lord, may we just rest in that this morning. Your love is always there for us no matter what. Lord, may we not, Father, take advantage of it or, Father, be complacent with it or just almost not even care. Just assume that it's there. But God, may we relish the fact that you love us that much. God, may we draw close to you this morning. Lord, as you promised to draw close to us. Lord, I pray you would speak in these moments. Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the truths of God's word about ourselves, about our church, and about where and who, where you want us to go and who you want us to become. God, we need you in these moments. Would you help me declare your word, Father, with truthfulness and faithfulness? Father, would you hide me behind the cross that your word and that you may be lifted up? Father, in doing so, you would draw all men, women, boys and girls, teenagers, grandparents, everyone in the room, we would draw ourselves to you. We give you this time. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I tell you what, if we had an election like next week and somebody ran on the platform of getting rid of daylight savings time, wouldn't you vote for them? I mean, wouldn't you really? Today is the day that every preacher looks forward to. It is the day of the Trinity. It's the day of the Trinity. Spring break, time change, and we always, of course, pray for rain because that is the perfect Trinity for great church attendance, right? Spring break, time change. Who thought of that? I don't know. I would love for us to change that time change date or spring break or sometime. It is a joy. But I'm glad you're here. A lot of folks out of town and around. I'm glad you made it. Anybody forget to set their clock this morning and thought, holy cow, anybody? Okay, good. A few of you, right? Somebody just woke up at the same time anyway, whether it was a time change or not. But I'm glad you're here this morning as we come together to worship the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't change? He's not on any time change. He is the same. The Bible says yesterday, today, and forever. And time change does not affect him like it affects us today and for the rest of the week. So now we've gotten used to get up in the light. And now we'll all get up in the dark tomorrow morning because it'll be dark until like 8:30 in the morning. But goodness, it'll be light till 7 or 8 o'clock tonight. That'll be great. But anyway, if you're a morning person, that's not so good. If you're a night person, that's great, I guess. But anyway, if you have a copy of God's Word, y'all are completely asleep. Funny enough, no lie, I planned this series a long time ago. We're talking about a guy who fell asleep in church and died. So don't do that today, okay? No lie, a guy by the name of Eutychus we're going to talk about. The only thing we know about him is he fell asleep in church and died. He was sitting near a window, so all of us are safe in that regard, but how appropriate to preach about sleeping in church on a time change Sunday. But if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to begin looking in verse 18 together. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit as we work our way through this couple chapters. Now, we're going to finish up starting a brand new series today, a six-week series taking us right up to Easter Sunday, the Sunday before that, on Palm Sunday. We're going to finish out Acts chapter 18 through chapter 28. We kind of 15 and 16, we dove in the book of Acts. We did a little bit in 17. And so we're going to finally finish up our entire message series through the entire book of Acts. And so these last couple of chapters, we're going to combine chapters together. So we're not going to drill down quite as deep as we might ordinarily do as we work through expositionally through a passage of Scripture. But we're going to kind of take a little bit of a higher look, but still drill down in some specifics in these chapters together. Now, I've entitled this series called The End of the Beginning. The End of the Beginning. And here's why. Because the early church is now in full bloom. It is beginning to grow at a much more rapid pace. It had been growing early in the days in Jerusalem, but it had begun to spread to Samaria. We've studied that. We've talked about that. It begins to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul has already completed his first missionary journey. We pick up here in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. He's in his second missionary journey. And before we finish this chapters here, he will have completed or almost completed his third missionary journey. And so the days of the early church are coming to an end because the church is beginning to mature and grow. The next generation of leaders are beginning to arise and be placed in places of leadership. It's into its second, even third generation in some churches. And so really it's kind of the end of the beginning, right? The beginning times are coming to a close. And what's interesting about Acts, though, is we'll get there to Acts chapter 28 on Palm Sunday. It's kind of one of those books that it really doesn't have an ending. It is not a Disney World ending or a Disney World in the sense that it stopped and it has this nice ending. You wrap a bow on it and everything and all together, happy ever ending, right? Happily ever after. Though it leaves it open-ended, if you will. And I think that's done with intentionality because the baton had been passed from Christ to the early church. And now, in the essence, if you think of it this way, the baton has been passed through the thousands of years, now almost 2,000 now, to you and to me. And so the story of the church is not yet done and will not be completed until Christ returns. And so the end of the beginning, we're still in the end of the beginning in some ways because the early church has now stopped, or it not stopped, but the early church, that time period has ended and now we're in a different season, but the church is still growing, it is still going. And so that ending is still being written in your life in mine, in the generation of your time and in mine. And so I want us to look together at these scriptures together. And as we do so, I want us to think about how does it apply to you in your life individually, and also how does it apply to our church corporately, right? And those have a massive effect on our lives, or at least they should. And we're talking about, remember, those two key things this year. And these two tie directly to what's happening, and that is the idea that we're better together. We're in small groups together, and so we're continually encouraging you and challenging you, and every Sunday, you heard me say it, and I'm going to say it every Sunday this year. My goal is if I'm here in this pulpit, all 52 Sundays that I'm here, or the 48 or 49 and someone else is here, we're going to talk about you got to be in a life group. We're better together. You need to be connected to a small group of believers together. It's part of our big goal this year is to be averaging 250 in life groups. And so we've got a long way to go in that, but we want to continue in that journey together. And then we're also in this phase of outliving our lives, right? We're talking about that. Last Sunday was Commitment Sunday. We had about 50 commitment cards turned in. It was an exciting time. We're going to announce at the end of the first of the month on our Celebration Sunday how much has been committed to be pledged. And so if you haven't had a chance to be a part of that yet, that commitment card, by the way, is in the seat pocket in front of you. You can grab that and fill that out all the way up until April the 7th, or you can fill it out anytime you want to. But we want to try to have those numbers in by that Sunday so we can announce those on that Sunday as we bring our first offering. But it really connects to the early church because there's a sense of we want to grow. And the early church, they needed to have space. And so in their case, they were multiplying into different house churches, perhaps in some places all over the city where we gather centrally located. And we're making more space for those that are yet to come. And so it ties deeply to the book of Acts we're talking about this morning. So we pick up this morning, again, with Paul completing his second missionary journey, going back to visit those churches that he had begun the ministry. And in the third one, he really goes back and checks on those churches and sees what's happening. And so what we'll talk about over this course of this morning is his journey back to some of those churches. And the one we'll really key in on, and one he talks about the most in chapters 18, 19, and 20, is the church at Ephesus, a church where he spent a lot of time at. We know that he spent at least 2 years there, maybe a little bit more, really pouring his life and saw incredible advances in the gospel and of the gospel there in Ephesus. But he also was in other places as well, and we'll kind of talk about that. But I want to talk about, in the life of a church and in your life, there are days that are ordinary, right? There are days that are ordinary. They're kind of like, you might say, the same old, the humdrum. I do the same thing every day, and nothing is exciting about it. You couldn't write a book about it, a bestseller about it. You wouldn't be able to talk about, oh, this exciting thing happened. It was just an ordinary, if you will, average day. But in the midst of our ordinary average days, there are some days that are exciting, that are extraordinary. In the middle of those days, some days there are days that are challenging, right? That are hard and difficult. There is opposition. There is trials and suffering that happen in our lives. And we see all those things wrapped up here in the life of the early church. And so I want us to think about, how does that apply to you and me, and how does it apply to our church? Notice the first one. Look with me in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. The first thing we see happening in the early church here is that there was discipleship and developing of leaders were being done. Discipleship was happening and the developing of leaders was being done on a regular basis. Now we drill in on one particular instance with a guy by the name of Apollos, right? Now Apollos was a guy who knew a lot about the Bible, or the Old Testament, if you will, in that time. But we find out he didn't understand the full gospel. He didn't understand the clear truth about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that changed everything in the coming of Christ. So we pick up the story in verse number 24. Look what it says. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, and an eloquent man came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Well, that's a great word. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. We're talking about John the Baptist. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he helped greatly with those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrated by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. We find this idea of religion and relationship happening here. Apollos understood the religious part. He was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. But he was a disciple and had only heard part of the story. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, so he understood about Jesus, but he didn't know about the Holy Spirit yet. And what we find here intermixed between this story is Aquila and Priscilla were disciples of Paul. Paul had discipled them. And now they, in turn, were going to disciple Apollos. And so you'll already find now, very early in the church, a third generation. Now Apollos will then have a fourth generation where it continues to work its way down as Aquila and Priscilla understand and see that God could use Apollos in some incredible ways, but he didn't know the whole story. He needed to be discipled, and so they pull him aside privately. They don't scold him in public. They don't say, well, wait a minute, stop what you're doing, Apollos. They pull him aside, and they begin to teach him and disciple him and show him there was more to the story than what he knew. He had not yet heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that changed everything. And so now, what was a once passionate speaker, now God uses in extraordinary ways because he becomes full of the Spirit of God. Sometimes in our own lives, we have to be very careful, especially if we've grown up in church, that we sometimes know all the right answers. We know the religious part. We know the religious way. But if we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who takes up residence inside of our hearts and our lives, and who empowers us to live this life we call the Christ life, the Christian life, then it sometimes is just simply dead. Because if it's not empowered by the Spirit of God, it goes nowhere. It falls short and flat. And yet here, Priscilla and Aquila explain to him that the Holy Spirit had come, and as a result, God then uses Apollos in some extraordinary ways, and he uses him in such an extraordinary way. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians where there's kind of an argument of people saying, well, I'm with Paul, and others say, well, I'm with Apollos. We think that Apollos was maybe even a better communicator, more effective, just as passionate as Paul was, and used in extraordinary ways, but would not have been used as much as such if he had not understood the whole gospel. And so to be a part of a church and be a part of exciting and challenging days in our church family and as you as individuals, here's the question. Are we discipling other people and are we developing leaders? This one phrase goes right along with our Vision 2020 that talks about this idea of, in one of our 1 to 3 year goals of things looking out, is developing a leadership pipeline. That we are consistently and constantly discipling other people. Right, those who don't yet know Christ, they come to know Christ, we disciple them. There are those who know Christ but have never been discipled. And so my question to you is, have you been discipled? If you've not, would you be willing to be discipled? And if you have been discipled, are you discipling others? And that's a key ingredient of seeing a church grow, not only in breadth, but in depth. And as a result, guess what? Leaders become developed. Leaders are grown. Leaders are flourishing. And so it's not dependent on just the Apostle Paul. As we'll talk about at the very end, the last point is that the baton of leadership has to be passed along. So discipleship and developing leaders was happening on a regular basis. Notice the second thing that happens. This is an interesting thought to think about. This is kind of a weird, sometimes if we don't know the whole story in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we find out that clarity was being created. In the midst of churches growing, in the midst of the gospel expanding, in the midst of a church growing like ours, many times clarity has to be brought to the forefront because things can get muddled, things can get confusing, we can lose sight of that which God has called us to, right? In the mundane, the ordinary parts of life, right? We can get lost, right? In the middle of things, we have all this stuff that bombards us, like phones, like we can get on a phone, like right in the middle of a sermon and like watch our phones and take advantage of that opportunity. Or we can ignore our phones and put them under our seats and not pay attention to them, right? We can do all kinds of things like that. There's an information that bombards us closely, right? That is just right on top of us, right? And we can lose clarity because we have so much information. Now, they told us that all this technology was going to bring clarity to our lives, right? And instead, what does it do? It brings four times as much information as we can even possibly process. We see the same thing happen in the church. There's this desire to go here and do this. And we sometimes, if we're not careful, we lose the clarity of what we're called to do. Now, in this particular instance, this described here in chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, there are some guys who are disciples of John the Baptist, similar to Apollos, but a little bit different. And they also, too, had not understood about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul shares with them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit. They find that experience they had not yet had yet. Now, in this one experience, the Bible says here that they began to prophesy, they began to preach and teach, and the Bible also says they began to speak in tongues in this chapter 19 and go, everyone goes, oh my gosh, what is all this about, right? Well, we go back to the experience in Acts chapter 2, when the early disciples there in that early days in Acts chapter 2, when they received the Holy Spirit, the Bible says they spoke in other tongues. What other tongues were those? Other languages. Languages which they did not know, languages which they had never maybe even heard before, they were able, because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, to all those that had gathered at Pentecost that day, all that were there heard the gospel in their own tongue. Now, this is not a normative thing that happens, right? We see this happen in Acts chapters 2. We see it happen when Peter goes, and the Gentiles, also the Samaritans, receive the Holy Spirit. And the same thing happens, and now we see these what are called Old Testament saints, if you will, right? They were connected to John the Baptist, who had come, remember, and said, repent and be baptized. They had been baptized in that water baptism that John the Baptist had done. But now the Bible had said in Acts, where that occurs in Acts chapter 2, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. There's something that's that next step. And so clarity had to be brought. So these disciples of John understood that the coming of the Holy Spirit, if you will, the complete gospel had to be proclaimed. In our lives, we need clarity in our lives, right? So discipleship's happening. Leadership's happening. Clarity is being brought to the gospel. In the midst of us, the gospel expanding, sometimes we have to come back to what matters most, that central point, right? For us, it's our mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. We have to understand the gospel, right? We can't steer away and move away from that. Sometimes we have to bring back and say, no, wait a minute, what is it that God is calling us to do? Clarity in exciting and challenging days in the church has to happen. Notice the third thing that happens. We see the third thing that happens, and this is no great surprise, is that the gospel was being proclaimed. The gospel was being proclaimed. Look in chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Paul and others were boldly proclaiming the gospel. You want to see exciting and challenging days happen in our church? Then here's the question. Are we boldly and regularly proclaiming the gospel of Christ? In our schools, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in the restaurants we visit, the stores we go, the places that we interact, are we regularly, boldly sharing the gospel? And sometimes we are, but we don't see the effects of it. But one would have to wonder in our church, is that happening on a regular basis in your life and in mine? Listen to what happens. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue, Paul, and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that, listen to this phrase here. If there's a phrase you've circled in your Bible, here's a phrase to circle, or I don't know if you can do that on your phone or not, but circle it there, right? So that all who lived in Asia, now I was referring to Asia Minor here, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. A church that is alive, a church where there's excitement in the air, is one that is seeing people come to know Christ and the baptismal waters are stirred. That is a church that is exciting, that is not dead. One that is willing to go out and proclaim the gospel and be bold about that. But how does that happen? We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit of God. We must be praying that prayer that Paul prayed, and he challenged the believers in Ephesus. He says, be filled with the Spirit. The question is, are we boldly proclaiming the gospel? That is our clear mission here at Petal First Baptist. It is the first step of that transformational journey of connecting ourselves to Christ. Christ connecting with us, us engaging with that hope of the gospel. But notice, as they share the gospel, not everybody believed, right? Not everybody was all gung-ho and said, yes, we want to give our lives to Christ. That was not the case, right? Opposition arose. Why? Notice it calls them, for the first time here, it calls them people of the way. What is he referring to? Well, the only verse we can think of in our minds is John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Everybody's fine if we talk about God, but when you bring Jesus into the picture and you say he is the only way, he is the way, all of a sudden opposition arises. Hearts can be hardened and people say, I don't want that. Don't be surprised when you share the gospel in these days and times that sometimes you might find opposition. Now, not all the time, but sometimes you might find it. People might make fun of you. People might say, what is this you're talking about? Why would I care? Why would I want to do that, right? Why? Or they might even be openly opposing you. Just say, that's not the only way. There's lots of ways to heaven. Jesus isn't the only way. Yet Paul says here, or the word of God says in Acts, as Luke records what happens here, as they were bold in proclaiming the gospel, wouldn't it be amazing when you leave this earth that you are part of a church that it said that all in Petal and surrounding areas heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Gentile, white and black and Hispanic and Asian and Arabic. All of those people that live and are part of this community have had the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. How? Because we, Petal First Baptist and other churches, have boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Couldn't that be the legacy of our church? I think it's time change, honey. Let me get on the drums maybe and bang them really loudly of what I just said. Did y'all hear what I said? Wouldn't that be a legacy to leave behind? Not just that we built a building, although we want to finish this building. That's great, but we could never finish another square foot and have 14 services a day if we had to. But would it be sad that we boldly proclaim the gospel that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And that we love them and care about them, not to put a notch in our belt or not to say, wow, we had 45 baptisms or 100 or whatever it is, but that we would be willing to love people to the kingdom of God. That's exciting days. Notice the next thing that happens in a church where there are exciting and challenging days. The next thing happens, the Bible tells them miracles were occurring. Miracles were occurring. What happens when God's people are faithful and God's people pray and God's people are empowered by the Holy Spirit and God's people boldly proclaim the gospel? You know what happens? Miracles happen. Miracles happen. Folks, in case you don't know, or maybe you've forgotten or you don't remember, or we just forget, God is still in the miracle working business. Right? Now, it may not be in our mind as extraordinary as Moses lifting his staff and the waters parting and somebody walking across dry land. But folks, the miracle of somebody coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord is just as much of a miracle as that. When God heals someone who is sick, when God might have done miracles in your life you don't even know have happened, that you might have died, and God spared and saved your life. God is in the miracle working business. And we find in Ephesus recorded something a little bit different and strange that has been misused a lot, in modern times especially, where God's Spirit was so heavy, so prevalent on Paul's life, that literally the things that he touched, people would take those things to those that were sick, a handkerchief or a piece of clothing, and they literally would be healed because of being in contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, honestly, at the end of the day, was it all about Paul? No. It was all about the power of the Holy Spirit that was working through the Apostle Paul, and God was bringing evidence, clear, significant evidence to people that God was powerful and in control. We see this happen in third world countries. You see it happen, quite honestly, frequently. If you talk to missionaries and got them up on this stage and asked them questions, you'll find in third world countries where God seemingly, in the physical realm, does more miracles there than we often see in the church in America. God evidenced that he is more powerful than the forces of darkness. We'll talk about it in a moment. But folks, I do believe this. When we are faithful to pray, when we are faithful to be in God's word, we're faithful to proclaim the gospel, miracles will happen. Here's the question. Do you long to see God do a miracle in your life? Do you long for God to do miraculous wonders and signs in the life of our church family? Why? So we can say, well, yes, absolutely. You can come to First Baptist. We'll give you a handkerchief, right? You can go share with a neighbor. Just give $15. We'll give you the handkerchief, and you can go bless somebody. No, absolutely not, right? No way. What do we want people to come? To come and experience the presence of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they would come in this place and they would sense that something's different, that God is at work, that there's something missing in their life that they need, and it's Jesus. Oh, that we would desire to see God do these miraculous, powerful things. And diving right into that, we find the next thing, spiritual warfare was raging. Spiritual warfare was raging. Now, I've never done a series on spiritual warfare, and sometimes because we tend to go off, sometimes it feels like too far, and we find a demon behind every bush, and we pray demons away all the time, and so sometimes it can be excessive. But at the same time, sometimes we can go the other extreme and never mention spiritual warfare. Folks, we need to be reminded very clearly, and here Paul reminds them very frankly and right up front, and they see the evidence of it, spiritual warfare is real. The Bible says the battle is fought not with flesh and blood, but with principalities of things of the air. What is he talking about? That which we cannot see, that if we could peel the curtain back and we could find, even, watch this, even right here in this place. Every eye right here for just a moment. I want every eye right here. I want you to not miss this. Even in this building where you are seated this morning, there is spiritual warfare happening. More than likely, there is somebody here who does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, and there is warfare happening to keep them from coming to know Christ. There's distractions that could easily happen. There is the spiritual warfare that takes place in your school or in your home. It is real, folks. It is not some figment of somebody's imagination. And it is not some pretty little devil with a little squirrely cue tail and a pitchfork with a smile on his face. Folks, it is real. And it's something that we ought to take seriously. We find it happening here in chapter 19, verse 13 to 16. Look what happens here. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Right? There were all kinds of people who tried to mimic what Paul was doing and realized there were lots of people that were demon-possessed. It was very obvious. And so they would go around saying, well, we adjure you, we tell you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, not whom we preach, but whom Paul preaches, that you need to come out. Watch what happens in this case. Verse 14, and seven sons of one of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And listen to this, watch this. This is phenomenal. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. The word here is the word I know Jesus. Means experientially to know Jesus. The Greek word here means to experience. I know who Jesus is. And I know, or the word means literally, I have heard about Paul, but who in the world are you? And there's a little bit of humor here, quite frankly, if you can read behind the lines here. These demons are talking through this guy's voice who's demon-possessed and saying, hey, I know Jesus. We're scared to death of Jesus. And I've heard about Paul because Paul was well known in the spiritual ranks of the demons of hell itself. But he looks at these guys and says, who are you, little twits, right? Who are you guys that you think you can come in here and adjure me by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, that we're going to come out of you? And what happens? Watch what happens. It's pretty funny. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Not naked, but naked, right? Let's be honest. There's a difference between those two words. We won't do that today, right? But they got torn up, all seven of them. One guy takes on all seven, and because he's demon-possessed, he has extraordinary superpowers, if you will, almost like somebody that's on drugs, and overpowers them and sends them out of the house naked, shamed. Here's what I ask us. In the kingdom of darkness, is Petal First Baptist any danger to the kingdom of darkness? Listen to me, I'm not trying to be super, I don't know what the word is, to be super supernaturaling things or making something bigger than it should be or trying to boast ourselves. But I wonder if there's a board in hell. And there are a lot of churches that don't own it. Because they are of no danger of impacting or of any worry to the kingdom of darkness because they're having little impact. Do they even know who we are? Let's hone it down for us as individuals. They knew who Paul was. Does the kingdom of darkness know who you are? And how would they know who Paul was? Because Paul's reputation had preceded himself of who he was and the man of God that he was and full of the Spirit of God that he was and his willingness to boldly proclaim the gospel. They knew him. They'd heard of him. Had the demons even heard of us? I don't know the answer to that question. I pray they have. I think we've certainly done some things to get on their radar. But are there more things we need to do? Absolutely. Now, it's not like it's like something we put on our checklist on our vision 2020. Get on Satan's bad list, right? And that's not our goal. But folks, a byproduct of engaging people with the hope of the gospel and seeing lives transformed ought to put us on the radar of the enemy. And we ought not be shocked and surprised when spiritual warfare or opposition happen if we're doing those things. I preach that to myself because every time it happens, I'm like, I can't believe this is happening. And we ought to think, we ought to be like, we want it to happen. It ought to be happening because we're engaging the darkness with the kingdom of light. Spiritual warfare was raging. Are we waging war spiritually? And where is that battle fought, by the way? One place. Don't miss this. This is the one the enemy will do his very best to keep you and I from doing. It is fought in where? Prayer. That's where the battle's fought. Now listen to me. It's not glamorous. Nobody's going to call you on stage and say, I want to congratulate you. You have prayed 20 hours this week. You've prayed 4 hours this week. We want to give you a certificate, an award, and a plaque. You are the most faithful prayer that we have, right? Nobody's going to know when you get in your prayer closet and pray. But I urge you and beseech you, to use a King James word, to pray. That the battle that is raging, not just in this building, but in your lives, that is raging. And we must be awakened to the fact that it is real. Notice the next one. This is a cool part here. The last 4 years, lives were being transformed. We find evidence, clear evidence, in chapter 19, verse 14, or actually verse 17, sorry, that lives were being changed. Look what happens after these demons, this guy attacks these seven guys. And verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Notice verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Lives were being transformed. How do you know, Brad? How do you know lives are being transformed? How do you know if your life is being transformed? How do you know if you're looking more like Jesus? Well, here was clear evidence that lives were being transformed. These folks that had been practicing this black magic, they had these books, evidently. They were part of the worship of the local god, Artemis. And so they had these books. And so as a result, they saw what happened. They heard the gospel. They responded to the gospel. Listen to me. And so they confessed and they repented. And there was clear evidence that their lives were transformed because they brought them to the town square and began to burn those books. The only way to make the equation for us today in a very big picture, think of it this way, is that in a moment, every alcoholic brought all their alcohol and liquor and poured it out in one particular spot. Or all those who had drugs, they were addicted to drugs, they brought them here. All those who had pornography problems, brought them all here. Or whatever sin or struggle or addiction, whatever you want to bring here, you bring to the table. And I bring it and I say, I'm done with it. I'm putting it at the foot of the cross and I'm going to burn it up, if you will, and walk away a changed man. The Bible says that God's word and the power of the Spirit of God, verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Oh, I just wish in our day and our time and our age, but we just wish, do we do anything to make it happen? And I can't make it happen, but I do my part of seeing the word of God mighty and prevailing. Is it happening around the world? Yes. Is it happening in pockets in America? Yes. But is it happening like we want it to happen? No, it's not. We want to see lives transforming. So these were not people who came, by the way, and said, you know what? I need to change a couple things in my life. I've been a bad person, right? It wasn't just, let me check some boxes. Let me just come and check out this Jesus guy. I need to kind of maybe come and watch or hang out with church folks. No, there was clear evidence of going one direction with their life and stopping and turning and going an entirely different direction. Let me ask the question. Has your life been transformed by the gospel? Could you right now write down on a piece of paper the evidence of the transformation in your life? I challenge you this morning. I urge you this week to write down, this is how my life has been transformed. And watch this. Don't miss this. This is where we sometimes miss it. How my life is right now being transformed today. Now, do we need clear evidence that God did something in our lives in the past? Yes, absolutely. Right? No question. We need that transformation experience. But also, we need to have the transformative experiences right now in your daily life and walk with Jesus, that it makes an impact, a difference in your life. The evidence. I can say all day long that I love Jesus. I can say all day long that I'm a Christian. But here's the question. Does the evidence mount up enough to convict you, if you will, of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Exciting and challenging days. Notice what happens next. Opposition from the world erupted in a massive way. Now, we don't have time to read it this morning. Our time is running short. But verses 21 to 41, bottom line, here's what happens. The town leaders get ticked off because here's what happens. All of a sudden, the money that they were once getting is about to dry up. Right? There's a book called Charles Sheldon. It's a book. It's fairly old. It was a book that I read in high school called, and it was where this bracelets and these things came out in the years past of called WWJD. What would Jesus do? In this incredible book, a pastor stands up and challenges his congregation to stop and consider and ask in everything that they do in life before they did it, what would Jesus do? The book was called In His Steps. If you've never read it before, I encourage you to read. It's a great read. It's a fictional book, but nonetheless, could certainly be applicable to our lives. And in a typical church, there were some people who were mad, but he asked some to stay behind. And so there's about seven people who stayed behind. It tracks their stories of what happens. And some people had to make some incredibly difficult decisions in their businesses, in their homes, in their jobs, about what they would do, what they would sell, how they would act, what they would do with their lives if they always considered the question, what would Jesus do? What does it mean to walk in his steps? In this particular town, what happens is this transformation begins to take place. And the problem is, it didn't all go just like a Disney World ending. Some people lost their job. Some people's businesses suffered. But what began to happen is things began to take place that transformed this little town. And so the question I would ask us is, in the middle of that story they're telling, opposition arose. Why? Because people's pocketbooks weren't being filled like they once were. And the establishments and the places that were of ill repute and places that we ought not be as believers, all of a sudden stopped being visited as often. And people began to go out of business. And when people start talking about your money, all of a sudden you got my attention, right? And that's what happens here. And so they began to create a riot. They get all these business owners together and say, we got to stop this. And they recognize the fact of what's causing it. They don't even deny the fact. It's people of the way. When Paul came into town, all the idle folks got ticked off because they were not going to make any more money. You know what a lot of this idol worship really is? It's nothing but a money-making pit. I've seen it with my own eyes in India. I've seen it with my own eyes. I watched in a Hindu temple. I've walked into this place. When you talk about experiencing spiritual warfare and opposition to the gospel, I've never felt anything like it in my whole life. I've never been more sad to watch the throngs by the thousands come into this Hindu temple at the front of that temple. Go up and buy food, sweets, and put it in front of a concrete statue that cannot eat anything, that cannot speak, that cannot do anything to help them. But they go and buy this food and they put it in front of this God and offer this offering and pray, and they walk out. And I stayed long enough inside praying inside this Hindu temple this time, and I watched a Hindu priest come and take that same food, walk out the back door, walk around the outside, and go back and sell it again. And they did it all day long. And so when Jesus began to transform lives in places like this, all of a sudden, it hurt their pocketbook. And they said, we can't have this happen. And it was almost a riot. Paul and his friends were almost killed, but God in his sovereignty speaks through the local official and stops the riot. But let us not be surprised, church family, if and when we take Christ seriously and at his word, and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to empower us, and we are engaged in proclaiming the gospel, and spiritual warfare is happening, and lives are being transformed. Be not surprised, be not shocked, nor be dismayed that opposition will arise. Be reminded of what we sang. In Romans chapter 8, we talked about that nothing can separate us from God's love. But the first part of that verse, in verse 31, if God is for us, good news, who or what can be against us? Nothing. Notice the last two as we close this morning. In Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12, we see regular worship and teaching were happening. Paul was traveling into Macedonia and Greece at this point. It was in the city of Troas. And we find something happen that we see the churches gathering together to worship. They're participating in the Lord's Supper together. They're hearing a message. Paul, this is one preachers love to talk about, by the way, because Paul, are you ready for this? Literally preached all night long. I'm going to start tonight about 10, I'm going to preach all night long. I'd invite you to come back. In the middle of that, I'm going to stop about 1 o'clock because I'm ready to go to home. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to beg me and say, no, preacher, preach more. Why are you laughing? That's not funny. Right? They were so hungry, right? The clock didn't matter. Paul was about to leave. They knew he was about to leave. And they were begging Paul, we've only got you this little bit of time. Would you please stay? In the middle of all this happening, there's a guy on a window. And I understand what this guy was feeling. I've been in Asia before. And it was hot. We'd flown all night long. We flew into Kathmandu, Nepal. And I'm a person that I cannot sleep unless I am vertical. Now, since I'm older and I've had Emma, I've gotten a little bit better at this. But before this point, I was in, this was in my late 20s, early 30s. I can't sleep sitting up. I've got to be flat out, right? But on this particular time, we had traveled. We had not gotten sleep for 2 or 3 days. And it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There's these fans that are going fast. There's no air conditioner, about 105 degrees outside. There's no air conditioner. There's windows that kind of give you nothing of a breeze of any kind, except for the fans. We're sitting in a plastic chair. And the guy is speaking and translating from English to Hindi. So you're having to hear the English and then the translation into Hindi, which sounds like this. That's what it sounds like, right? So you're tired, you're sleepy, there's a fan going, it's 105, and I'm telling myself the whole time, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. They know you're a pastor. You're here for this training with your national partner who is not sleep deprived and who's not been up and up for 3 days. And I've got to stay awake. And I'm telling myself this as I feel myself go down. And I feel it going down and I stop and I wake myself. And I literally almost, I think I broke my neck almost. My neck fell so hard. I was out like, I think I almost rolled out the chair. I mean, it was that sleepy. You couldn't help it. This guy, Eutychus, is in the same boat. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. It's hot. He's got these flickering flames going on, right? His eyes are getting heavy. For some dumb reason, he sat by the window. And the longer Paul preached, the tireder he got, the sleepier he got. So if you got a friend sleeping next to you, go ahead and wake him up so they don't die. And so we see this happen. He falls out the window 3 floors down, and he dies. Talk about the Word of God impacting your life in a powerful way. I mean, he's preaching Jesus 1 minute, and he meets him the next. I mean, you know, this is pretty extraordinary. Who wants to die in church? That's a great place to die, right? And so he dies, and the great story, so there's a little humor to this, and so everybody's, of course, alarmed and upset, and Paul goes down and does this Old Testament, we saw this happen with Elijah and Elisha, the Old Testament prophets, where he lays on top of him, and he prays, and the Spirit of God raises him from the dead. They celebrate the power of God. You know what they did? They went right back to church, and he started preaching again until morning time. Now, I don't know about you. If somebody had died and gotten risen from the dead, I'm not sure I'm going back in church and we're going to listen to my preach. We're going out telling everybody, this guy just died and he's alive. I don't know how it happened. It's amazing. You know, this teaches us two things quickly. Number one, they were gathering together for worship. And nothing could stop them or hinder them from being a part of the worship and the teaching of God. Nothing. In today's world we live in, the smallest of things can keep us from the Lord's house and worship and teaching of God. I mean, we sneeze one time. Oh, okay. Whole family's quarantined today. We can't go to church. Now, we're all going to go tomorrow and spread it to God and everybody tomorrow, right? But we're not going today because we don't want to give it to anybody in church. Now, let me be clear. If you are throwing up, please stay at home, okay? If you think you're going to throw up, stay at home. I do not. I can handle a cold. I do not want the bubonic plague, okay? I do not want to worship the porcelain god ever, right? So you can stay home. That was funny. You can laugh about that. It's okay. Thank you for that, Josh. I feel so loved. Thank you so much. Thank you. I feel loved. That's good. Be careful. You might get that this week. You better be careful. I'm just saying. But anyway, so we can use any, what I'm trying to do is make an exaggeratory remark, right, to get the idea. I believe with all my heart these people plan their week around the worship and the teaching of God. And we don't do that any longer. We have so many of the things that are thrown in the mix, right? All kinds of activities and things, and if I'm too tired or if I've had a long week or if I've, we just name all those things we can name. And we create excuse after excuses. And yet if we really want to see God move, and have those exciting and yet challenging days. And quite frankly, these are challenging days in the life of a church. It just is. The question is, what will God's people do? There was a story told of by Martin Luther, had a dream about a kind of a picture in hell. And all of the demons came and talked about destroying the souls of men. He said, I loosed the lines upon them, and these Christians were killed. And Satan said, well, what difference does that make? All that happened is they destroyed their bodies, but their souls were saved. It's their souls that I'm after. The next one says, well, I caused a big shipwreck, and all these Christians drowned aboard. He said, what was that? Their bodies drowned at sea, but their souls were saved. A third demon came forward and said, for 10 years, I've been trying to get a Christian into a deep sleep. And at last, I have succeeded. And with that, the quarters of hell rang with shouts of malignant triumph. Folks, it concerns and burdens my heart that in this Church of America today, in our own convention, Southern Baptist Convention, the decline, the number of people coming to Christ, the number of members a decade ago for the first time in Southern Baptist history, we finally began to decline. We long ago pointed our fingers at or noticed that other mainline denominations were beginning to fall. Ours has done the same. You want to know why, I believe? This was the church in this process of spiritual warfare we've missed has been lulled to sleep. Let's just hang on till Jesus comes back. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket, this statement is made. I just got to hang on to mine. Hope we can all get there. But yet, there are billions of people who don't know Christ. And here's the question, do we care? Do we care? The last one that Paul brings to them is he passes the baton of leadership. Again, time has gone way over, but you can see, if you read the rest of this chapter, where Paul brings some farewell words to the church at Ephesus. The baton of ministry was being passed to the next generation of leaders. Church, here's what I want you to hear from my heart as we close this morning. The leadership of this church is not based upon who is the pastor. I want to say this so you can really hear my heart. And good news, I preached on Eutychus and preaching all night and falling asleep and dying, so I'm going to take advantage of it. So I'm going to finish up. It doesn't matter who your pastor is. Now, today I'm not going anywhere that I know of. There can be five people fill this pulpit in the next 50 years. But here's the key. Watch this. Don't miss it. Everybody right here, watch this. It's you. This is your church. And for this season, it's part of my church. I'm called, as Paul was, to shepherd the flock. But the leadership comes from here. If it's solely dependent on one person, danger. Guess what? It's within a generation of dying or stopping to grow and plateau and die a slow death. You remember last year in the, I can't remember the exact countries, in Asia where the 12 or 15 boys were trapped in the underground cave. Do you remember that story? The whole world was watching. They got trapped in an underground cave and the water had come over, and so they began to attempt a underground, very, very difficult rescue. In the process of all that happening, one diver actually lost his life trying to get these boys and their coach out. But one of the divers, and I missed this interview, but I heard this story last week. One of the divers was interviewed before they began the rescue. And I guess in the speech to these other divers getting ready, he made this statement. He said, "Men, the whole world is watching. We have to get this right." And I believe it's true. Whether they realize it or not, the whole world is watching. And the question is, will we get it right? Theology is right and is important. But what I'm meaning by right is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see their lives transformed. And how does that happen? Guess what has to happen first? Our lives must be transformed first. And then could we see the days where miracles occur, lives are being transformed. Even in the middle of opposition, we're still at peace because we know we're doing God's work. It's only confirmation that we're doing and standing on the right things. Discipleship is happening. Leaders are being developed. Our vision frame is on the back of your outline. I wonder how it lines up. I think it lines up pretty beautifully with what we talked about this morning. I've put that on the opposite side for you to look at later and to see, is this what's happening there is happening here? I pray that it will, that it is, and it will be in the days to come. Exciting and challenging days in the life, I pray, of Petal First Baptist Church. The world is watching. We have to get it right. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your word. I know these are strong words and perhaps challenging words. I pray they would be challenging words. I know they are in my heart. I always love when you preach to me first. Lord, you have spoken to my heart this morning. What about some things that need to happen in my life, some transformation needs to take place in my life? Lord, I need to be praying more. Lord, being aware of the spiritual warfare that is at place, I need to be more boldly proclaiming the gospel more often in my life. So, Lord, we come this morning to a time of invitation, Lord, asking for you to do what only you can do, your work through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're praying as we pray every Sunday, we gather together to worship you, and as a result, that lives are transformed. As we sing, as we pray, as we preach, as we listen, and now, Lord, as we respond, the evidence of transformation becomes apparent. And I pray for some, it would be a public evidence of that transformation because they have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. They've never met Christ as Savior and Lord. And this morning they would come to understand that all they have to do is admit to you they're a sinner. They've missed the mark of perfection. Lord, they would ask you to forgive them of all of their sins. They would believe that you are the Son of God, that you loved them and came and died for them and rose again so they could have eternal life both here and the life to come. Lord, that they would confess you as Savior. They cannot save themselves, and they would commit their life to you as Lord for the rest of their days. Lord, still for others that are already believers, Lord, you would give us a moment to take an inventory of our hearts. Ask the Spirit of God to speak into our lives. What evidence of transformation is in your life? Not just what you say, but what you know to be true. The evidence of transformation both in the past, but what is God doing right now? And if it's a season of dryness or a season where there's not been much transformation, then Lord, you would call those to yourself. Not to rededicate themselves, but Lord, just to simply say, Lord, I need to turn that leaf back over to you. I need to give that back to you. I need to walk with you again. Afresh and anew. And so God, give people that heart. Lord, if there's unconfessed sin they need to bring to the table, Lord, you would convict them of. Lord, they would come and say, this is where I am. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do in these moments that we've talked about this morning, maybe it's to be a disciple or to be discipled. God, whatever it is, may we be obedient to do it in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray.